How many mothers are, how many of your mothers are in heaven today? Happy Mother's Day. I know they're having a happy Mother's Day. How many of you have seen the commercial on TV where the little boy is in the bathroom, he's mopping up his mother's bathroom floor? Some of those are priceless, aren't they? You know, she's real happy that he's doing that, and she's smiling, she's just happy, and she's just watching him do his job until he goes over to the commode and dips his mop in the commode, brings it out and slops her around. Then her smile comes a frown. Ah, yeah, some of those are just priceless. All right. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day, which we honor our mothers. Thank you so much for them. Thank you for a wonderful mother. She loved me and made sure that I got to church. And that's why I'm standing here doing what I'm doing. Thank you, Lord, so much for her. And now, Lord, bless this message as it goes forth in Jesus' name. Amen. In Micah chapter 7, this prophet delivers a message to Israel. Woe is me, as the chapter begins. There is no custard to eat. What Micah is describing is the effect of a famine in Israel. It was a famine of food, and not only food, but a famine of God's word. And his message echoes the words of an earlier prophecy by the prophet Amos. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land. Not a famine of bread nor thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea, from north to east. They shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it. Amos chapter 8, verses 11 and 12. I believe that Micah speaks for the hungry people today in the church. Micah foresaw multitudes today, in this day and age. It's relevant for what happened then. It's relevant for today. Multitudes today are running from place to place, seeking to hear a true word from God. They're scurrying from church to church, seeking to satisfy a hunger and a longing to food for nourishing their souls. The cry is still being heard, woe is me, for there is no cluster. Isn't it sad today? It's so sad today that God's word's not being preached in the pulpits today. Everything else is being talked about but God's word. Churches today have become bloodless. They've become powerless. It's no wonder people don't go to church if they don't get their prayers answered. Isn't it sad? Listen, when the light goes out in the church, how dark is the darkness in the world? My heart goes out to churches like that. People are hungry for God's word. Many today are not being confronted about their sins. They've never heard the convicting word of truth that would produce Christ's character in their lives. They have been given nothing with which to build their spiritual house. All they've been given is wood, hay, and stubble. And when they're called to stand before Jesus, everything they built their foundation upon will burn. And it's sad because there's a lot of wood, hay, and stubble being preached in many of our churches today. I heard a good message on the radio that was regarding repentance. Repentance. That's a message that we don't always like to hear. Repentance. Repent and forsake. Not repent and return. Repent and forsake. When the lady that was caught in adultery was brought to Jesus, what did he say? I don't condemn thee. Go and do what? Now he was referring to her lifestyle. She was adulterous. He said, stop it. I don't condemn thee, but stop what you're doing. Stop it. Don't do it anymore. He saved her life. For that she was grateful, and I'm sure that she didn't have any thoughts of returning back to her trade. Because he said, stop it. Sin no more. Stop it. Today, there's so many that will repent, but to return to their sins. So we have many professing Christians that are adulterers, professing Christians that are drunks, professing Christians that are involved in all kinds of evil things and still profess to be a Christian. Because they have a time of repentance and they return to what they're doing. Much like a dog returning to his vomit. Isn't that gross? Scripture uses that as an illustration. It's quite vivid. But it brings home the truth of what we need to see. Israel was in a spiritual famine. It couldn't have come at a worse time for them. They were in the very height of moral decay. Does it sound like America today? The time was ripe for a righteous testimony. It was ripe for a loving rebuke to the nation's leaders for their sins. The church was becoming more worldly. That was the problem. For Micah said, the faithful man has perished from the earth. There's no one upright among men. They all lie in wait for blood. Every man hunts his brother with a net. The prophet's message mirrors a lot of today's headlines, doesn't it? Today, people no longer trust in their leaders. Why is that? Well, they promise one thing, when they get in office, they do another. No longer trust in their government. No longer trust in their judicial system. They don't trust their employers, their co-workers, and even some of their friends. Nor do they trust religion. There's a breakdown of trust at every level in our society. Everyone looks out only for himself. We no longer hear, well, what could I do to help? How could I contribute? Instead, the cry is, what's in it for me? That's the cry today. What's in it for me? How can I benefit from it? It's all about me. Selfishness. That's all it is. Bears down to the fact of selfishness. And so Micah turned his gaze away from the greed that he saw in his society, all the backsliding and the compromise that he saw. And look at verse 7. Therefore, I will look to the Lord. Isn't that a good place to look? You see, that's what's going to happen in our society. Everything else is falling down around us. We have the threat of war. We have the threat of nuclear war. When everything falls around by you, look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Isn't that a beautiful verse? What he was telling Israel in essence is, yes, there's depravity plaguing our nation, causing ruin and decay. But our focus isn't on the awful condition of our society. A true watchman doesn't just warn of the sword, but he proclaims God's promises, even in the midst of chaos. He wants his holy remnant to know his heart. Is there a holy remnant here? I believe God raises a holy remnant in every wicked, adulterous generation. He raises a holy remnant. The Lord has a remnant whose eyes are not focused on what's happening in society or in the church. They're preoccupied with the focus of God's spokesman, not on just their exhortations, but they have turned their eyes toward the Lord, and they seek his face, and they wait on him. He will sustain you, and he will meet all of your needs according to his riches and glory. And he's got lots of riches, more than what the eyes can behold, more than what the tongue can tell, more than what books could contain pages to write. The promise that Micah began, it was incredible, but it was very true. In Micah 7:14, it says, shepherd your people with your staff, the flock of your heritage, who dwells solitarily in the woodland. The shepherd that's referring to here is Christ. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, Hebrews 13:20. You see, Micah is prophesying that Jesus would come. He'd come to earth and he would shepherd and he'd feed his flock. And those who turn to him in faith and trust, there will be no famine. And so what's it tell us about the present famine? We cannot blame our lack of bread on dead churches or unconcerned pastors. If we turn to Jesus, he promises to feed us. Even to those who live in solitary places where there may not be any place of worship or where there may not be any church where they preach any truth, who dwell solitarily in woodland. That's referring to those who have no place to go but to Jesus. Look to him as the author and finisher of your faith. Now look at verse 15 with me if you're there. Verse 15 contains one of God's most glorious promises to his people. As in the days when you came out of the land of Egypt, I will show them wonders. I believe this is referring to the miracle that God performed for Israel at the Red Sea. God is telling us, for years you have heard sermons about the great miracle I performed for my people. As wonderful as that deliverance was, it was only a type and a shadow. I want to do for you a totally new thing. Right now, you might be in a spiritual wilderness. Are you there? Do you feel like you're in a spiritual wilderness? Does it feel like the powers of Satan have come against you and your family? Do you feel his army of demons thundering down on you? As the Israelites, much like them, they were helpless against their enemy. You and I are helpless against ours. But as God opened the Red Sea, he will also open up for us as well. Israel walked through on dry ground, and he's able to open up our sea as well. And we'll be able to walk through whatever bonds the enemy has put on you, all of his spiritual opposition. You'll no longer have reason to fear him. And that's really what he wants you to do, is fear him. We don't have no reason to fear. There are 365 fear nots in the Bible. Fear not. Every day. And so Micah prophesied, the nations shall see, and they shall be ashamed of all their might. They shall put their hand over their mouth. I'm at verse 16 if you're following with me. They shall put their hand over their mouth. Their ears shall be deaf. What Mike is saying is your Red Sea deliverance will silence the lies of the devil. He'll have to cover his mouth in awe as the Spirit of God moves. You'll no longer believe the enemy's accusations against you. His demonic powers will end in total confusion. There are many that quote 2 Corinthians 10:3 through 4, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down of strongholds. Most of us think that these strongholds and bondages are sexual trespasses or maybe drug addictions or alcoholisms. And these are sins. And somehow or another, we always seem to put them at the top of the worst sins. But you see, what Paul is referring to is much more worse than the way we measure sin. A stronghold. What is a stronghold? It's an accusation that Satan has planted in our minds. He tries to establish strongholds in us by implanting these lies in our minds, falsehoods, misconceptions about God's nature. He might have planted the lie that you're unspiritual. He might be whispering repeatedly, you'll never be free of your besetting sin. You're a phony. Your mind is still full of evil thoughts. You haven't changed. And God has lost patience with you. You're not worthy to receive any more of his grace. You may even be trying to destroy your marriage. You can't endure this relationship any longer, you say, unless your spouse changes. And so you keep listening to his lies. After a while, you begin to believe them. And then once you buy his argument, it becomes embedded in your mind and in your heart, and it becomes a stronghold, which allows Satan to have power over you through your own life. He doesn't have to possess your body. All he needs is to put a foothold in your mind, to inject his lies, to twist and turn your thoughts with torment. And we can't pull those strongholds down by prayer alone. You see, the only weapon that scares Satan and his hordes is the same one that scared him in the wilderness temptations of Jesus. It was the living Word of God. Only the Lord's truth can set us free. He promises to be God to us, to cleanse us and to forgive us, and to cast away all of our sins and to fill us with his Spirit, to lead and instruct and guide us through his Spirit, to put within us all the power that we need to be able to walk in holiness and obedience. And you see, according to the prophet Micah, the promise we're to cling to is, who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity, passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy. And look at this. This is verses 18 and 19. He will again have compassion on us. He will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. Isn't that a beautiful verse? We don't subdue our sins. God subdues them for us. He has compassion on us. He's trampled all of our iniquities underfoot. He has cast them into the sea, never to be used against us again. I want you to picture the children of Israel as they watched all those Egyptian soldiers disappearing into the water forever. And the Lord is telling us, those are your sins, and you're going to watch them sink to the bottom of the sea. I have washed them away for good if you'll lay hold of these promises. God promises your enemy will be scattered before your eyes. Look at verse 17. They shall lick the dust like a serpent. They shall crawl from their holes like snakes of the earth. They shall be afraid of the Lord our God and shall fear because of you. You see, the snakes of the earth means figuratively creeping fears, these creeping serpentine fears. It refers to Satan's planted fears, accusations embedded in the mind. And God says they're all going to crawl out of their holes in trembling fright. So what's it mean? When you stand on his promises, every demonic power will squirm away. In the fear of the Almighty God, the devil and his army shall be afraid of the Lord our God and shall fear because of you. You'll no longer be afraid of the devil. He's afraid of you. He fears every believer who walks in the Almighty deliverer's promises. God is faithful to fulfill his promise. Right now, your temptation and habits and besetting sin may look like an impossible roadblock, but our Lord promises to deliver you for his own name's sake. He is faithful to keep his word. Every husband, every wife that's here, I want us to bow your heads in prayer. I want you to grab your spouse's hand. And I want to pray this prayer with you. God, you have promised my oath to be the Lord to me. You have said you would give me my own Red Sea experience. You've always said the devil would have to put his hand over his mouth, no longer able to accuse me with his lies. I stand on your promise now, Father. Deliver me and glorify your name in my life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.